the white sheet that has a 204 to Elector John. I went through the first two letters that Luther wrote regarding what he cautioned them or what he warned them concerning the emperor coming in to overtake the Lutheran lands. And he pretty well says, you have to obey the government, which is exactly what Romans 13 says. And should they come, Luther says, you simply are to allow them to do whatever they're going to do, which is the way that the scriptures speak concerning the church and individuals in the church. However, when we got to page 4 of your white sheets, I began to explain how Luther then goes on. His concern was concerning what did the government say, what did it allow. Mary?
Too far. Walter explained to me last Sunday after church what the status of the electors, what was going on at the time, and how much power or not the electors had or didn't have to take care of their own area, and why that shifts from time to time. Maybe a little thumbnail of that would give us an idea of how we are blessed that all of this came together the way it did. Whereas, 10 years, 20 years earlier or later, it might not.
Just as you might say, even with individual laws, simply because the speed limit is 65 doesn't mean that when you drive 66, a policeman pulls you over. Right? And in the very same way, just because there are laws, it doesn't mean that government officials don't break the laws and yet don't get arrested and don't get put in jail. Surprise! And to say that there is respect for the laws, there may be laws, but are they enforced? Are they respected? There's all kinds of things in that. I would say in a larger scale, which is true in everything, even with Germany at the time, yes, you have a emperor. Yes, you have princes and electors and those who, including the Pope and others that had, you might say, votes or determined. Nevertheless, there wasn't a document that said, Germany has one vote, France has one vote. It was quite fluid. And so just as Walter talked with me as well, I would say, concerning, what were the electors underneath the Holy Roman Empire and was the emperor over them? Yes. What did that mean? Well, insofar as they allowed him to be their emperor, that was all fine and good. They didn't necessarily have a federal tax statement that they sent in yearly. If they wanted to, they could... he would come to them asking for help and they would send it. So, yeah, it is quite fluid. And it wasn't, kind of exactly set in stone in the sense that, we're going to talk about a constitutional government in which things are written down. That is a little bit different. And yet, I think the principles still apply. Just because it's written down doesn't mean it's upheld. Page 4. It talks about how the Roman church gave them 6 months to accept the Catholic position. They were afraid concerning the Romans coming in and to force them with arms. Luther's argument As I put in the bold, on the peril of their souls, he warned they should in no way collaborate in such an enterprise. The emperor's authority does not extend to lordship over spiritual matters. When the gospel is at stake, one must obey God rather than men. Nevertheless, these two kingdoms, as Luther teaches them, the state and the church, deal with different things. One deals with the protection of body and property. The other deals with the protection of the soul and faith and conscience. And so they don't necessarily disagree. Luther's argument up to this point then amounts to the advocacy of civil disobedience. Luther up to that point had said, if you are in the realm, you simply allow them to come in, and if they're going to persecute you for the gospel, that's what you do. And so we've got examples not only of Jesus, we have the examples of the apostles, of those who were persecuted for the sake of the gospel.
The one thing, though, about the civil disobedience, if you look at what he really wrote back here, said about discord, he's not even advocating that. So Gandhi and Martin Luther King, no.
By civil disobedience, give me your definition, because you're right.
Simply saying, I will not obey the laws, do what you wish to do to me.
And what was Luther advocating?
What he's advocating is obey the laws, unless God says otherwise.
Unless God says otherwise, exactly.
In other words, if I don't like that I'm being suppressed because of my race or whatever, okay, tough.
Tough. That's exactly right. This is not a matter of simply you get to pick and choose which ones you like or don't like or something like that. Absolutely. And so it comes down to simply a matter of, if I would participate in evil, if I am called to sin, absolutely not. There will be no, you cannot do it. So you're correct. I'll keep going. It goes on to say, he does not find it easy to articulate this position, nor had he been quick to arrive at it. As late as March 6, 1530, he had stated in a letter to Elector John of Saxony, quote, according to Scripture, it is in no way proper for anyone who would be a Christian to set himself against his government, whether it acts justly or unjustly. Rather, a Christian ought to suffer oppression and injustice by his government. For even if his imperial majesty were acting wrongly in this matter and were transgressing against his duty and his oath, neither his imperial authority nor his subjects' obligation of obedience has thereby been abolished. Even so, his final endorsement of resistance is put in cautious and negative terms. And so now Luther in this one says, if war breaks out, which God forbid, he writes, I will not reprove those who defend themselves against the murderers and bloodthirsty papists, nor let anyone else rebuke them as being seditious. But I will accept their action and let it pass as self-defense. Luther's new position amounts to saying this. Insurrection, to be sure, is still forbidden to the Christian. But a defensive action in protection of the gospel, even if military means be used, and even if these be directed against the emperor, is not to be counted as insurrection. Now, he is speaking, and we spent a deal of time, and Pastor Arun emphasized it as well. What Luther advocated in the first two letters is as regards as a pastor in the church speaking to Christians, here is what I tell you. You are to obey the government unless called to sin. And at that point, you say, I can't do it. And if they are going to persecute you for that, well, then so be it. Let them do it. Luther at this point is transitioning to and understanding that this is not a matter of your office as a Christian. But if you are in another vocation, And that vocation would be father or elector over your region, you are required, according to that vocation, to protect those who are underneath you. In the very same way, that we might say, as a Christian, you are called not to murder. If you are in the vocation of a soldier and the government sends you out to slash and murder, you do it. You're not, you know, going against your Christian vocation. You're a Christian, but you are called to have the sword.
Well, that's why we distinguish between that not being, that's not being murder.
Correct.
There's a difference. All killing is not murder.
Correct. So at this point, what is Luther saying? As a Christian in and of yourself, yes, this is what you do. But when they come into our land, when they come in to do this, he says, it is not disobedience to the government in this instance. He says, you are acting, we would say, in another vocation that would be of self-defense. At the bottom of page 5, in accordance with this definition, self-defense against the bloodhounds cannot be rebellious. For the papists are deliberately starting the war. They refuse to keep the peace. They do not let others rest who would like to live in peace. Thus, the papists are much closer to the name and quality, which is termed rebellion. Luther describes it in the kind of terms that we would say a just war is. Can a country go to war? Yes. What is considered a just war? A just war is not one where you go to acquire someone else's land, where you go to acquire their goods, where you go because you're going to gain honor and whatever. It is one in which they come to oppress you. They come to take away the body and possessions of your subjects, and you as a government say, I'm defending myself. That is what self-defense. If I can get out of war, I do, but if I cannot, that's what I am to do. This is the way that he describes it. And so I'm going to say he describes it in terms of the government. Well, that's as far as I wanted to kind of push this. The introduction is one that was written by, not by Luther himself. At the top of page 5 is where Luther's, at least my quote from, I mean, there's quite a bit here. I only gave you 2 pages of it. Note how Luther speaks, and I'd like to kind of wrap this up in 5-10 minutes, and I want to go on to deal with a couple of real-life examples and start to apply some of these things to it. That would be of divine law as opposed to natural law, civil law as opposed to moral law, some of these things that we've learned at this point, the distinction between the kingdoms, the government, as opposed to the vocation of church. After, and this will kind of get us started with it, I do still have in the future, we need to take a look at what's called the three estates. And we'll get to that. Okay, page 5. Luther says, in the third place, it is not fitting for me, a preacher vested with the spiritual office, to wage war or to counsel war or to incite it. That's not what Christians do. But rather to dissuade from war and to direct to peace, as I have done until now with all diligence. All the world must bear witness to this. However, our enemies do not want to have peace but war. If war should come now, I will surely hold my pen in check and keep silent and not intervene as I did in the last uprising. In the last uprising, there was the peasants' revolt, and they decided they were going to overthrow the government and they were going to take control. And Luther advised the elector and all, he said, you're going to have to put this revolt down. You're going to have to fight against your own subjects because they are not obeying the government. Luther says, as a pastor, I have to teach you this way concerning dissuade from war, peace, forgiveness. If someone comes against you and strikes the cheek, you offer them the other. However, Luther says, if this comes to war, Luther says, as a pastor, that's not my place. He says, I will hold my pen. I will not address this. Why? Because that's a different office. That's the government. And the government let them do what they need to do in order to protect. Go down to the paragraph, first paragraph after that, or second paragraph, I guess. Furthermore, if war breaks out, which God forbid, I will not reprove those who defend themselves against the murderous and bloodthirsty papists, nor let anyone else rebuke them as being seditious, but I will accept their action and let it pass as self-defense. I will direct them to this in this matter to the law and to the jurist. So what is he saying? This is not a religious thing then. I will direct you to natural law, to self-defense is appropriate for the government. For in such an instance, when the murderers and bloodhounds wish to wage war and to murder, it is in truth no insurrection to rise against them and defend oneself. Not that I wish to incite or spur anyone on to such self-defense or to justify it, for that is not my office. Much less does it devolve on me to pass judgment or sentence on him. A Christian knows very well what he is to do, namely, to render to God the things that are God and to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but not to render to the bloodhounds the things that are not theirs. I want to make a distinction between sedition and other acts, and to deprive the bloodhounds of their pretext of boasting that they are warring against a rebellious people and that they were justified according to both human and divine law, for so the little kitten is fond of grooming and adorning itself. Likewise, I do not want to leave the conscience of the people burdened by the concern and worry that their self-defense might be rebellious. Luther said, yes, I've spoken that way, but at this particular point, Christians know what they have to do. However, if we leave it up to the government, to the law, it is simply a matter of self-defense. For such a term would be too evil, too harsh in this case. It should be given a different name, which I am sure the jurists can find for it. So he says, leave it up to them. A little bit more. We must not let everything be considered rebellious, which the bloodhounds designate as such. For in that way they want to silence the lips and tie the hands of the entire world so that no one may either reprove them with preaching or defend himself with his fist, while they keep their mouth open and their hands free. Thus, they want to frighten and ensnare all the world with the name insurrection, and at the same time comfort and reassure themselves. So what did the Romans do? We're going to come and take you over. If you guys resist, you are rebelling and going against God's word, and it's insurrection. Luther says, no, that's not the case. No, dear fellow, we must submit to you a different interpretation and definition of that term. To act contrary to the law is not rebellion. Otherwise, every violation of the law would be rebellion. No, he is an insurrectionist who refuses to submit to government and law, who attacks and fights against them and attempts to overthrow them with a view to making himself ruler and establishing the law, as Munster did. That is the true definition of a rebel. Aliud est invasor, aliud transgressor. Down at the bottom, an invader is one thing, a transgressor is another. In accordance with this definition, self-defense against the bloodhounds cannot be rebellious, for the papists are deliberately starting the war, and they refuse to keep the peace. They do not let others rest who would like to live in peace. Thus, the papists are much closer to the name and the quality which is termed rebellion. Going down to the bottom two paragraphs. Volume 47, page 54. If you are open to advice, this warning against obeying the emperor and your prince in such circumstances will suffice. As the apostles say, we must obey God rather than men. If you accept this advice, good. If not, never mind, go ahead and fight confidently. Christ will not be afraid of you and will also, God willing, stand his ground against you. But if he does, you will have quite a battle on your hands. In the meantime, we will be watching to see who will overwhelm the other with his defiance and hold the field. These things I wanted to say to my dear Germans by way of warning, and as I did above, I testify here again, I do not wish to incite or spur anyone to war or rebellion or even self-defense, but solely to peace. But if the papists, our devil, refused to keep the peace and impenitently raging against the Holy Spirit with their persistent abominations insist on war and thereby get their heads bloodied or even perish, I want to witness publicly here that this was not my doing, nor did I give any cause for it. It is they who want to have it that way. May their blood be on their heads. I am exonerated. I have done my duty faithfully. Henceforth, I shall let him judge who will, must, and also is able to do so. He will not tarry, nor will he fail. To him be praise and honor, thanks and glory in eternity. Amen. Comments, questions? Andrew.
How come Luther is still being painted as a revolutionary freedom fighter against the tyrannical Roman Catholic Church in the Holy Roman Empire when stuff like this exists where he's telling that he wants no war? When you see someone talk about the great revolution that occurred when Luther nailed the thesis to the wall and the great war against the Catholic Church that began.
It's one of two things. It's either one, you never read Luther. And I would say, you know, those who...
Could be one and two.
Let me go to two then. Number one, though, it may be they never read it. In the same way that I would say, people claim to be Christian and have very... they've not read the book. Okay, I get it. On the other hand, I am upset when they pull a Luther scholar out. That is, a college professor who's got a PhD in Luther studies, who I know has read the books, or at least some of them,
supposedly,
and yet they do what Christians do with the Bible. They're very selective. You pick out the stuff you like, and you say, here's where he's at. So you could see how you could pick out the first two letters and say one thing about Luther. You could pick out the last thing about Luther and say, well, you know, he told them they could have self-defense. You know, I mean, and so it's a very selective. So that's what I'm going to say, one, two, or both.
You're over in Europe. You really get quite a bit of this thing of what transpired after with the 100 years who are, of which we in this country, including myself, have a very skimpy knowledge of.
Yes. And I also hesitate, I mean, to go into great amounts of history, I go in so far as I need to, Mary. Obviously, and your husband knows actually much more history than even I do. But I don't go too deep in it just because it takes up a lot of my time.
It's enough to know that we're only scratching the surface.
Yes, yes.
Just knowing that may help. Just to
Correct.
Know that, like, Europe has been at war almost its entire history, and we are somewhat isolated from that, except for the Civil War. We've had, like, nothing. So the consciousness of these things is much more elevated.
Correct.
I mean, talk about your own backyard all the time.
Pastor?
Yes.
What is the root of the fault, I guess I should say, of what the emperor did? The base cause for why Luther is saying you may lawfully fight him. What I think it is he stepped outside his authority. His authority derives from the law, and in this case, because he's not an absolute monarch.
What is surprising to me is that, and this is where the Romans 13 humbles us, because we tend to say, if he is within his authority, then we obey. If he is outside of his authority, we don't. Luther again and again says, I don't care whether it's just or unjust. You obey. And that just doesn't quite sit well with me. So you describe in which you would say, is the emperor outside of his authority? Well, I would say yes, absolutely. is the emperor within his authority to send troops to punish those based upon a spiritual digression or spiritual matters? Absolutely not. But Luther would say that doesn't matter. As regards to that, that is a Christian's response. A Christian response is, if he's in a position of authority, that's where he's in. Now, as it regards to other vocations, the vocation of a judge or vocation of government or whatever, you do say that does matter whether you're within your authority or not. So you say to someone, no, you're out of your authority, we're going to impeach you. And you remove them from their position. I think that what Luther is saying in regards to this is, as a Christian, yes, you are to suffer affliction. And Luther would say, from a Christian point of view, here's the way I look at it. We stood up for the gospel, and the government is persecuting us for it. Take it. But from a government perspective, the elector that's there and those who are there, he says, wait a minute. You're in government to protect here. Yes, maybe you are technically underneath the emperor and all, but he is outside his authority, and you are given to protect. And so at this point, yes, you can mount a defense. Don't go to his place. Don't go to try to, put down, Roman Catholicism in Italy. You know what I mean? That's the way I would distinguish these two.
In a sense, yeah. And with us, it gets to be even more complicated. I thought about this all the last couple of weeks. For example, our Constitution is the base of our government. These guys up there, we elect them to basically enforce the Constitution, which is the first and only written document of its kind ever. But the base of that, we have that other irritating little thing, that Declaration of Independence, which is the foundation on which the Constitution is based. That document actually enjoins us as citizens, says we have the right and the duty to overthrow a government which is defied. So we begin to have all kinds of other things. From the Christian point of view,
right.
Absolutely, there's no question about it.
The only problem,
when you get into a citizen's position on that, oh my gosh, that turns into...
It turns into a lot that has to be looked at.
The only problem with that is the Constitution gives us legal ways to do that. And rebellion is not one of those ways.
Right. And so, by rebellion would be... Let's take our guns and go and, that's different. In order that we might direct our discussion at this point, and I'm going to say, we've got enough of our basis to go forward to start to bring up some issues that deal with this. I do think we have to have one more discussion about the three estates. I'd like to deal with one or both of these two issues.
We had an election over there, but it's all changed now.
The one issue is out in Oregon, I think it was. There is a baker who refused to bake a cake for a homosexual couple that wanted to be married with the law. Refused to do that. They've been told that they have done wrong, and they've been fined $135,000. I hesitate to, even with all of these, I hesitate to get into particulars, but we've got to. I hesitate to get into them because I'm going to tell you, I find myself in an information age. As being, I half the time I can't tell what's true and what's not. I don't know what source to go to and what isn't. And I find out one thing one day, and then the next day I find out some more of the facts, and then I find a denial, and then it's I don't intend to say that I know this whole situation. And you may come up with facts that I kind of go, well, that kind of changes things. I didn't know about that. I'd like to either deal with this particular example, or I'd like to deal with the example of a Kentucky clerk who refused to issue marriage licenses to homosexual couples and was thrown in jail for it, then was allowed out. At this point, there has been some accommodation, we'll talk about what that is and why, in which those others who are in her office are signing the marriage certificates and she isn't, but she's allowing that to happen where at first she did not. Anyway, which one of these you want to take a look at?
The cake.
You want to go to the cake. We'll start with that one. All right. What do you know? What's been brought up about it? What about these teachings do you think applies or fits? Or maybe you wonder if it does. Tony.
Well, the state has rules, the city does, that's why governing businesses and how they operate. So their point is that if you're open for business, you cannot discriminate.
What about those signs? All right. Say we have the right, we reserve the right to refuse business to anybody.
First thing I want to deal with is, all right, is this simply a matter of business as relates to individual? That's been one of the legal arguments. Fine, you are allowed the right to freedom to speech as an individual. As a business, you're not. That's one of the arguments. Now, is that a is that a biblical issue?
No.
I mean, far from it. Can the state, if it wants to, say, fine, businesses, all businesses have to adhere to... We would call that a civil law. We would say the state can say, this is what, you will have to have toilets that are approved by the county health and, just like other regulations. Okay. So it could be a matter where we would say it's civil. If it is a civil law, am I required to sin? No? So I put the toilet in that fits the regulations. Or you might say, if I'm going to have a business, then I guess I have to not discriminate and make cakes for. And I in each one of these issues, I always want to go further and say, so I have to make a cake, for the homosexual. I have to make a cake for the KKK rally. I have to make a cake for Pedophile Anonymous. I have to write on the cake, the devil is cool, whatever. But is it sin? But if that's what it takes for business, well, I'm not required to be in business. I guess I can get out of business, but...
Well, the further muddy the water, does the state / city / federal government have the right to classify various assorted prejudices? In other words, is making it... Pardon?
In order to decide what you must believe, essentially.
Well, no. Does the government have the right to say that it's okay to fornicate or be a homosexual or... Do they have the right to do that?
All right. Definitions are going to be our downfall. No, I'm dead serious. And the problem is we don't define. If by saying, do they have the right to do it, if you're asking me right in the sense of biblically, can the government approve things that are sinful? Yes. Biblically, they can, and they have. They've allowed, we went through and we talked about how they allowed you to have more than one wife, how they, civil law allowed for divorce, and yet it was wrong. So, we understand as a Christian that yes, the city, the state, the government, whoever it may be, they may approve of. Luther, I'm going to give you one with the next handout that I have, where Luther goes through and he says, don't tell me just because the state approved it that there it's okay. He goes, the state, and Luther says, approved of brothels. That doesn't make it right. Nevada has legal prostitution houses. So you say, well, if the state allows it, it must be okay. No. So if that's what we mean by that definition, can they do it? Sure they can. Do you have to, do you therefore have to go to a prostitution house? No. Now, but the next issue is when we begin to ask another question. The question is, based upon our Constitution, does the state have the right to tell businesses that they cannot refuse to make a homosexual cake? That's a completely different question. Now, Luther, you might remember in that second letter where he was going through, where the first letter they said, what would you do? And he says, you cannot resist. You cannot fight against the emperor. And then they came and the lawyers came up and they researched things and they said, no, the law itself says you can do it. And Luther, as a pastor, he said, listen, I don't know the law. If they say that the government itself allows you to rebel, then who am I to go against it? Because we have to obey a government. If the government said you have to rebel whenever it is unjust, then you better rebel, because that's what the government said. I'm going to say in the same way, I've got my opinions, but in this particular matter, I think we have to say, okay, what about this? Let's say it does. Well, that's the way it is. Okay? What if it doesn't? What if the Constitution does not support this? Then we would have to describe it as an unjust law. Now, what does that mean? You have to follow it unless you're required to sin. So, if it is sinful, I have to say I'm just not going to do it. If it's not, well, then I guess I have to do it. At this point, what do you do? We talked already about, well, there are means of, you might say, appealing. There are means of going to and say what this person is doing wrong. And we have a court system and a Supreme Court that can say, nope, they shouldn't have done that. It's not constitutional. But, my question will keep coming back to, then how do you respond? How do you act in this matter? Okay. Okay. At what point, we said, if you're required to sin, okay, like you said, is baking a cake a sin? No. What about if I bake a cake knowingly for a homosexual marriage? Is that a sin? Well, I don't think I can point to a particular reference. Okay, so there is one thing. Sometimes these two are exactly the same, and sometimes they are not. If you come to me and say, I made a cake for a Jewish boy's bar mitzvah, and I don't know what you put on the thing. Happy bar mitzvah, I don't know what you put on that, you know. But, you know, and that didn't bother my conscience. Okay. But when I was asked to put on the cake, you know, bags are God-pleasing, I couldn't write it on the cake. My conscience wouldn't allow me to. Now, I'm not approving of it. I'm not. But is it sin to do that? You know, all I'm doing is quoting. This is somebody else's cake. You know, I mean, so I think there's a matter in which sometimes we have to say, you know, if a judge comes to me and he says to me, according to your church, is it a sin to make a cake for a homosexual problem? You know, technically, no. But if it bothers someone's conscience, I would tell them absolutely not. Don't do it. And so sometimes conscience is not necessarily sin itself. But, you know, someone says to me, I you know, you want a beer? No, I cannot do it. You know, my father was a drunk and this and that, and I can't do it. I can't do it. Is it a sin? No. But my conscience won't allow it. Well, really true. But I mean, I still have to review. I mean, I'm just saying.
That says God is dead. Are people who paint banners, you know, produce banners to say whatever, go kill all the cops.
What is the objective? What is the objective standard then as we begin to deal? And we're just dealing with one particular instance. Okay. So and so we end up having two things. God's law. All right, law. You know, what are we talking about here? We're talking about simply what we would say is the moral law, which defines what is sin. You cannot do that. You cannot do homosexual acts. You cannot live in homosexual sin. Absolutely not. Refuse. At what point is there a participation in this? That is the subjective point. And I'm going to say that is where I think that there are matters of conscience that go along. I would like to be consistent as a Christian in which if... I'll give you an example that I would go. If one of my children comes home and says, you know, I got my girlfriend with me, you know, we're going to come home for Thanksgiving weekend. We're going to sleep in the bed, not in my house. Now, I'm not actually sinning, but for me, this is a conscience issue. This is a matter of participation in which, you know, I will respect, I will love, I will, you know, but I'm sorry, that will, you know, you're going to have to. Not in my house. Now, that would be the same thing with, and I would treat them the very same way with homosexual. I will love my son, I will, but you will not, this will not happen in my house. But I would not, if somebody else says to me, I've had to deal with it in a different way, and my conscience allows that, you still have to speak up against it. You still have to, but you would say, that's not my participation. Okay, I can deal with you having a different subject, because when does it become, I know sin, required or not, and I can't participate, but there is also a conscience issue that goes with it. Brian. Correct. If someone says, a very good point. If two men come to me for help and say, we're gay and we need food, I'm going to give them a gift card. Why? I do not, this is not a matter of participation. This is a matter of what? Yeah, this has no business in that area. You will love. You will help your enemies. You will feed them. This is common respect. If asked, or even in this kind, to say no, this is wrong. No, I will always have to say that. I am. I want you, this does not deal with all, but it begins to deal with a couple of the issues that go with it. I think we need to, as well, say, okay, how do we respond? The other issue that we didn't get to, this begins to deal with sin, conscience. This one begins to deal with, how do I act as a person who has the office in a government. This one also has it. You're a citizen. How do you behave as a citizen? Do you file a lawsuit? Do you, if we're going to call it civil disobedience, fine. You say, that's what you said to do. I can't do it. I won't do it. Are you required as a citizen, therefore, to say, well, I guess I can't be a Christian baker in Oregon? I think we need to push forward with some other things, because how then does this respond? And if you go back to, what if the law is unjust? And yet the constitutional authority, the Supreme Court, says, no, it's okay. Oh, my goodness. Patty. Here's another one, and I would say interesting. When owners of Memories Pizza, a small town pizza in Indiana, were asked about catering a gay wedding, they said no, we wouldn't do it. So what happened was, there was a gay wedding. They had the reception, and they called up Memories Pizza and said, we would like for you to send over, five or six pizzas to this address. They send the driver over, they send pizza in, they pay for the pizzas, they take it inside to the reception for this gay wedding, they open up the pizza boxes and they take pictures of it and put it online and say, see, Memory's Pizza catered our gay reception. And they said, therefore, in effect, tricking him to do this and, what was the line, saying that they... said that I can't remember the exact term. They claimed to violate, he violated his conscience by sending these pizzas.
You mean the homosexual claim that he violated?
Yes. Is that possible? What? He didn't even know. Right. And yes, Mike. Yes. That is a fact. Exactly. So we need to talk about conscience as well as this, you know, right. Did this violate his conscience? Did it not? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us your word. And as we go about our daily lives and live in a world, we struggle with wanting to do your will. And we ask, dear Lord, that your word, which is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path, that it would continue to guide us, not only to make good decisions, but where we fall short in sin, that you would lead us to our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.